has come round before thee, all and praise.
I got sidetracked on that because all of a sudden, as many times as I've sung this hymn, there in the second verse on the third line it says, the love of sinning. And I know I've sung that, but just all of a sudden I realized it says, we love to sin. And that's the problem right there, isn't it?
It is,
isn't it? All right. I get out of the way.
That is a great segue into the love of sinning, that the whole point of tonight's passage, which for the last time for right now, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, where recently I've taken one sermon and branched it into two. This time I combined two into one, and it's even shorter than usual. So thank you for walking with me through my own exploration of the light of the glory of God and what it means to gaze at Christ. We're going to consider it again. For those who haven't been here, you'll probably hear the same sermon I've preached at least three times previous. We're going to do it one more time. I'm going to read tonight 2 Corinthians 3:18, and then just across the page 4:4-6. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me make a comment here before I move to the other. I think one of the things that I've been sort of exploring and realizing is here he's speaking of sanctification, that we, the veil's been removed, we've seen Christ, and now as we gaze on him, we're becoming more like him. And I'm going to say this again a couple of times, but then in chapter 4, it's sort of like he backs up and he says sort of how we get there. And so, and it said, oh, this comes from the Spirit. The Lord who is the Spirit. Now in chapter 4:4-6, having just been discussing those who are perishing, for whom the veil hasn't been removed, he then says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's only the light of his glory that makes us stop loving to sin and start loving to gaze at our Savior and to be more and more like him. Let's pray. Lord, as we think for a few moments again on this really remarkable description of the gospel and of the impact of the gospel, not just in saving us, but in transforming us throughout this life, we look forward to crossing the finish line to the day of Christ Jesus when that mission will be fully accomplished in each of us in the new heavens and the new earth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, once again, we're thinking about beholding the Lord, the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, of the glory of God. Now, last Sunday evening, we took a lengthy look at the Apostle Paul and how his life illustrated an encounter with the light of the glory. Today, I want to extend that and just simply say that an encounter with the light of the glory transforms us and our lives, every day of it. One passage of Scripture you could look at to think about gazing on the Lord is Isaiah 40, where it says, behold your God. That's one of the places in Scripture, kind of like the Grand Canyon, you go and you stop and you gaze. But I suppose here, before I get into the message, let me say two things. One is, I'm going to have four applications at the end. So if I've not made any sense in the last few weeks, and I'm still not making sense, let's at least hang around to the four applications, because I think they'll make sense. But to put it in simple words, I think my message is, for myself and for you, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, and you will find him. And as you gaze upon him, you will become more and more like him. That's what we're thinking about here. We are beholding Christ in his glorious fullness as revealed in his word. God uses this word, his word that we now have in this wonderful copies we can read. As we gaze upon the Lord as revealed in his word, he shines his light upon our hearts to come to know him and then to make us more like him. It's the Lord Jesus he brings before the eyes of our heart an image of God's glory. And then we become enthralled and captivated by it. I mean, that's, I guess, in the sense of, well, why is the preacher preaching this right now on Sunday evenings? Because I want more and more of that for myself. I want to be captivated and love the Lord more than my sin, and for it to sort of catapult me into a life of further service for him. Because, of course, we gaze upon Christ, because Christ is the embodiment of God's character. Christ is himself the prototype and the representation. Scott Halfman said that, the prototype and representation of what all those who see God's glory will become. God wants to make us more like him, more like his son. And so it's God. God delivers us. He removes our blindness, which the devil wants us. Remember verse 4, the God of this world is blinded. He removes that blindness so we can see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now again, an Old Testament backdrop to this is Isaiah 9:2. One of our Christmas passages, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. So we see here the same power that created the world, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has unleashed. That light is unleashed. It recreates and transforms us, God's people, as that light shines in our heart. And so, I suppose tonight one of the places we're moving back to is where we first started on 2 Corinthians 3:18 a few weeks ago, and that is to the idea of sanctification. When God shines this light in our heart, one of the things it does is changes our moral disposition, not just our spiritual condition, but our moral disposition, which again relates to that hymn. We don't love to sin like we did before. Only God can do that, can give us a new appetite. As new creations, which comes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, all those in Christ are a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. We've been filled with the Spirit, appropriated his power. We've seen his glory, and so we're transformed by it. Now, the context of this whole passage is within a discussion of the very name of our church, New Covenant. In the New Covenant, we can look and actually see the glory of our Savior. We see his face by God's grace. The Holy Spirit turns our eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look into his wonderful face. The eyes of the world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As we consider him, we become more like him. As we contemplate him, a miracle takes place. We become like him in character. Our lives are intended to become brighter and more attractive the more we become like him. We begin to reflect his glory. That would be another extension of that idea of sanctification. The more we're sanctified, the more we express his glory. And you know what? As the world gets darker around us, that light will be even brighter as it shines out against a culture that doesn't even remember what it was like to grow up in a world with, just basic Bible morality. This will shine very brightly. Becoming like him, we reflect his glory. The glory of the new covenant doesn't fade like that of the old. Because Christ has come, the Spirit has come in its fullness. It's always increasing. Now again, the evidence that we've been sealed in the Spirit, that this light has shone in our hearts, is the obedience of faith. That's what Paul sort of bookends the book of Romans with. I have come to proclaim the gospel that we might have the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. because of the presence of and the power of the Spirit in our lives. Remember, it says, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit's work in transforming us will distinguish us from the world. That's a distinguishing characteristic of us as His church. The Holy Spirit has transformed us. Now, although as believers we're still able to sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're also able not to sin. We're able to say no to temptation, to walk in righteousness. As it were, in this passage, we're seeing that God's allowing us to experience that flowing of God's blessings as far as the curse is found. We're experiencing it. The veil's been removed. The light's shining in our hearts. We now have not only a physical perception, as we see and hear the gospel, but now a spiritual sense of who God is, of His greatness, of His glory. We can see and we can enjoy Christ. We can taste and see that He's good. The Spirit opens our eyes in the presence of the glory of Christ, as He's declared in the gospel, as it's declared without compromise, without watering it down, without changing it in its truthfulness. Now, one of the interesting things as I was preparing this final installment of this sermons on this section was realizing that in Genesis 1, it says we're made in God's image, male and female. He created us in His image. But in Christ, or though we fell into sin, we've acknowledged that in our prayers tonight, and then we sin, individual sins, and then God saves us from our sins through Christ. Now in Christ, that image has been restored, but it's even better. In the first creation, we were made in the image of God. In the new creation, we are made into the image of God in Christ. I suppose in an apologetics book, some might use this to say why God even allowed the fall, so He could restore us, not only into the image of Adam, who was the image of God, but the image of Christ. And so He uses this, the image of light. Everyone in this earth, as Psalm 19 in Romans 1 shows us, can see the glory of God, enough of that glory that they're without excuse. But only the Holy Spirit allows us to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And so you say, okay, Josh, I think we've heard that these last few weeks. Why does this matter so much? Why keep looking at it? Let me say a word or two, and then I'll get to those applications. As a people walking in darkness, upon whom the God of creation and redemption has shined a great light, here in 2 Corinthians, the end of 3 and the beginning of 4, it is proclaiming that by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are beginning to come face to face with God in the same way Adam and Eve could. Remember, they would walk with God in the cool of the day, and then they were hiding from Him because of their sin. Well, when this light shines in our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, it is taking us back here that we can spiritually walk with the Lord in the garden in the cool of the day. That's what He would desire for us. The glory of God is being revealed in the glory of Christ, as He is the image of God, the perfect image of God. In Him, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. So we may say this: the glory was spoken in God's word at creation. His glory was enfleshed in Jesus in the incarnation. This glory is proclaimed in the gospel. It was embodied in the suffering of Paul. We looked a little bit at that last time, and it's now experienced in the church, the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know, I don't know how this fits the sermon exactly, but I kept thinking when it says the suffering of Paul, I was reminded of that. Have y'all heard about the Christian professor at UCLA, the engineering professor, a believer teaching in the engineering department? One of his students drove from Minnesota all the way to UCLA, killed him, William Klug, a believer in Christ. If you haven't heard about this, look it up. Here was a Christian shining his light in the darkness. For those with eyes to see it, he was a beloved professor. One without eyes to see it turned on him. He suffered for the Lord, and now his light, in his death, God's being glorified to the 43,000 students at UCLA. A believing professor there in a dark place shining God's light. Let me apply it in four ways, and we'll close. Number one, we become like what we admire. That's one of the whole points of this passage, for us to remember that. We become like what we admire. And so, like Paul, in that little hinge verse in between, verse 5, he says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake." We become like him, so we even become like a servant, like he was. We set aside our rights and seek not to please ourselves, but one another. We become servants for the benefit of others as we more and more behold the moral beauty of Christ's character revealed in his word. We'll begin to share it. We'll begin to serve one another. Number one, we become like what we admire, and in our lives we'll reflect it. Number two, there's a purpose to our transformation, this transformation that these verses are talking about. We begin to present the glory of Christ, not just in our words, but in our deeds, in our whole lives. While proclaiming the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, we also become a light of the world, a city on a hill. People may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. There's a purpose to our transformation. Our obedience is transformed from duty to delight. We begin to delight to do God's will. To obey his commands becomes, as Christ said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You'll find rest for your souls." And then our walking in the light, as I already alluded to in point one, becomes attractive to eyes given the ability to see it. So we become like what we admire. There's a purpose to our transformation. Number three, we are able spiritually, I guess you'd say, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Through the gospel in our lives, through a vivid and true portrayal of the glorious Christ, we're able to say with the Apostle John, "We have seen this glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Or as David said many years before, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I found a reflection from 200 years ago by Thomas Binney on that phrase, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Here's what he said. "There are some things, especially in the depths of the religious life, which can only be understood by being experienced, and which even then are incapable of being adequately embodied in words. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The enjoyment must come before the illumination, or rather the enjoyment is the illumination." That sort of takes us back to that our study on meditation. When we're meditating on God's word and our hearts getting warmed, we begin to enjoy, don't we, the way the word reveals him to us, and we can spend time with him. And so he closes, "There are things that must be loved before we can know them to be worthy of our love." This is how the gospel works. This is why we continue to return to the scripture, and we'll read passages we've read before, and we'll see more and more of the Lord there, more and more applications than we understood before. That tasting and seeing that the Lord is good is a spiritual sensitivity. Anyone can read the words of Scripture, anyone who can read or who can listen to someone else read them, but only those who have been filled with the Spirit, who've been given this light, can taste and savor them and can enjoy the revelation of God. You might say spiritual perceiving is the creation of a new taste in the soul. And so if, as I've said, let's see here, we become like what we admire, there is a purpose to our transformation, and we get to spiritually experience and taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, if all that's true, then my closing words are an exhortation from Paul in Philippians 2. So this is the last word of this sermon of this little series within the series. Here it is. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this tonight. Let us more and more with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord, that we might be transformed more and more into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And praise the Lord, this comes not from ourselves, but from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. Number 338, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart.